You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Thank you, Justin, for reminding us of how great our God is. And how many of you brought a Bible this morning? Good, you're going to need it because you came to Harvest Bible Chapel this morning, right? And we're not real bashful about this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to exchange Bibles with the person next to you that did not ride in the car with you on the way to church. Exchange Bibles. Everybody exchange Bibles. Find somebody that you didn't come to church with. Exchange Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. These very handsome men have Bibles for you. Just lift your hand if you didn't get a Bible. They'll share. And they're always available here. Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve each other here this morning. So I want you to open the Bible to the passage of Scripture that you think I'm going to preach this morning. Go. How many of you are on your way there? You're pretty confident you know where we're going. Are you finding it? Okay. If you're not quite there yet, go to the New Testament. Find the first book in the New Testament. That would be the Gospel of Matthew. Find the 13th chapter in that book. Everybody found it in your neighbor's Bible? You're working. If you need help, say, hey, help me out a little bit here. I'm new to this. They'll help you out. All right, now once you've got it, hand your neighbor's Bible back to them. You've served them this morning. Okay? Just a little favor for you. We're user-friendly church here, okay? We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and I did a little investigation last night. I had to estimate this. Yesterday at this time, I was in a worship center in Elgin, Illinois, at Harvest Bible Chapel over there, and there were 3,000 men crammed into a 2,200 seat worship center. Obviously, the fire marshal was not invited, but these men were loving Jesus and had their Bibles open and were leaning in, I mean, hour after hour after hour, speaker after speaker after speaker, were pouring out the truth from that Bible that you hold in your hand. I had the privilege of actually doing a session there and got to speak on the topic, the 10 best things I've learned about being a dad. And maybe someday I'll be able to share that with you, but that's not the message today. But I was thinking about all this truth, all this information that was going out and our capacity to receive it. Sometimes when you come to church, do you feel like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant? I mean, it's just, I can't swallow all this. I don't have a capacity to receive what's coming. So I got to thinking about it. It's like, okay, I'm going to get another opportunity to do it tomorrow, and I'm excited about that, and I believe God's got a message for us. And I got to thinking, I've been doing this now for about 25 years. I know I don't look that old. I know I don't look that old. Amen. Thank you. That was a great place for an amen. But I have been standing in front of people with this book. This is a new version of the one that I have. And but some copy of God's Word. I've been standing in front of people. It could have been 11 seventh graders when I was 19 years old teaching my first Sunday school class. All the way up to talking to men about how to be dads yesterday and standing in front of you today. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many times I've done that. And so I did a little calculation, all the Sunday school classes I've taught, all the devotions that I've led, all the conferences that I've spoken at, all the times that I've stood in front of this church, and I figured it out. To my best estimate, I have done what I'm doing today 3,350 times. Again, I know I don't look that old, okay? But what a privilege to do that. And then I got to thinking, I wonder how many words that was. I'm not even going to try to calculate that. But then I got to thinking, if I have done that standing in front of people, I wonder how many times I've done what you're doing today, actually listen to someone do unto me as I've done unto others. And I thought, well, there's probably another 3,000 times I've done that, maybe more, and man, that's a lot of truth that's gone out. And then I got to thinking, I wonder how much of that people actually remember. And so I'd like you just to write down the 3 points from last week's message on your piece of paper. Just write those points down right now. I mean, it was like 7 days ago, so I'm sure that you haven't forgotten any of the truth that it's like, I don't even remember yesterday. Now listen, I am under no illusion that you would actually remember last week's message. I really am not. You might remember one word. Give me a word from last week's message. No, not that word. Probably unearthed, right? That was kind of the thing you're thinking of, hopefully. You're not thinking of any other things that I said last week. But the thing of unearthed, right? That's what we're all about here today. The reason that I go into that detail is this. There's been a lot of truth scattered. Of those 3,350 times I've done this, only about 200 of those times have been actually as your pastor preaching a message in this church. And so I'm sure that you have heard a lot more Bible truth than you have the capacity to process or deal with. But every time you hear truth, we are responsible for what we're going to do with it. And that is what we're going to learn Jesus teaching us today from Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin reading here, because we are going to look at the first parable, a secret of the kingdom that Jesus wants us to know so that we can be unearthed. Look at it beginning in Matthew 13, verse 1. We read these first couple of verses last week, but it says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And the great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. And we defined a parable last week as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus lays the known beside the unknown in order for us to know what we can't see with our eyes. And so he's going to tell this first parable. If you look up at the caption above that paragraph in your Bible, it probably says the parable of the what? Sower. So here it is. A sower went out to sow. For those of you that don't know, that's not talking about needle and thread. Okay? That's talking about planting. It's an agricultural term. So a planter or a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Bad news for those seeds. Other seed fell along the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Bad news for the second seed there. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Bad news for those seeds. We finally get down to verse 8, and we have some good news. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain. Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. End of parable. Jesus looks at his disciples and says this. He who has ears, let him hear. Raise your hand if you have ears. Put your hand down. Now, the truth of the matter is, according to this parable, only about 25% of people have ears to hear, right? Because we got four types of soil. Only one of them produced fruit. And Jesus was trying to get us to understand what happens every time the secrets of the kingdom are shared. Anytime the truth of God's word, the gospel, is shared, it has four types of effects on people. And in this room today, I believe all four types of people are here. There's three different objects in this parable. There is the sower, there is the seed, and there is the soil. Let's talk about what the soil, what the sower is. Well, Jesus is the sower here. He is the one that scatters truth. Jesus is wanting a harvest. He is trying to get something out of people, and he knows the only way to get something out of us is for him to, first of all, put something in. What he puts in is described as the seed. What he wants out is described as the fruit. So Jesus is the sower. And I believe Jesus was not only sowing when he was physically here on the planet for 33 years, I believe that Jesus is still sowing today. Right now, in this place, as we have Jesus' words before us and his spirit moving throughout this auditorium, I believe Jesus is doing today what he did on the day he told this parable. What is he doing? He is sowing seed. He's scattering truth. And he's trying to get his truth inside of us because he wants something out of us. And what Jesus wants out of us is the same thing that your wife wants out of you. Men, what Jesus wants out of you is the same thing that your husband wants out of you. Women, what Jesus wants out of you is the same thing that your parents want out of you. Teenagers and children. And what Jesus wants out of you is the same thing that you want out of your kids, parents. What is that? It is a good, successful, prosperous, blessed, happy, worshipful life. That's what Jesus wants out of us. It's the same thing we want out of each other. It's really what we want out of us. But the only way to get out of us what God wants is to, first of all, make sure that what Jesus wants to get in us truly gets in. So Jesus is the sower. He's still sowing today. Here's another truth. If you're a Christian, you are a sower as well. If you have received God's truth, if you have received the seed, you now become the distributor of that seed. And we as a church want to scatter what's happening in here today out there in our neighborhoods, in our businesses, in our schools, in our factories, our retail shops, so that we don't just come together and hear truth and hide it in our heart. We gather so that we can scatter what we've learned in here and what you've learned in your own personal Bible study. Did you know that you actually speak for God as his sower? Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says. We, who is that? That's we Christians, those of us that have believed the gospel, those of us that have the truth of Christ and we love Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Let your brain wrap around that truth. When you open up your mouth and you share the gospel or share a truth or share a Bible verse or share what God has done in your life, do you know what you are doing? You are opening a channel for God to make his appeal through you. For what purpose? For this purpose. We are imploring you, imploring others on behalf of Christ. Here's our message. Be reconciled to God. The message of the gospel is simply this. Every person who is born into this planet has been separated, alienated, and has become an enemy of God. And the message is this. Through what Christ did on that cross, you can be reconciled. God can transform your status from enemy to friend, from slave to son. And so we are making our appeal every time we scatter the seed. So Jesus is the sower. If you're a Christian, you are also a sower. You are pictured in this verse. Here's the second image that we need to understand. It's the seed. What is the seed? We've been saying it. It's the gospel. And we must make sure we have the right seed. The right seed is contained in God's word. And the problem in much of Christianity, quote unquote, today, is that people are trying to get a spiritual crop without planting the right spiritual seed. We want to see people transformed. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. We want people to believe and love Jesus the way we love him. But somehow we think that if we tell them the truth, they may not they're just not going to understand that. They're not going to like it. We're just going to drive them further away from God. Listen, the sower is not responsible for the response of the one in whom we sow. The only thing the sower can affect is whether or not he grabs the right seed and chooses to scatter it. God is responsible for the soil. We are responsible for making sure we have the right seed. Now, this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, tell us about this seed. The seed is God's word. And Peter tells us this: you have been born again. How did you get that way? How does a person become born again? If we want our coworker, our neighbor, our children, our friends, our parents to be born again, look at what we have to use to make that happen. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It's not your cute little story. It's not being a friend to them and finding common ground to try to persuade them that we're not really all that bad and them kind of warming up. No, the only thing that produces spiritual life is spiritual seed, the imperishable seed of the living and the abiding word of God. And he tells us where it's planted. All flesh is like grass, like earth, and all its glory, like the flower of the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached. The word preached means to proclaim unapologetically, to herald and to exult in the truth of God's word. It's not just, you know, can I read a verse to you? No, it's boldly proclaiming, be reconciled to God. That's how a person gets born again. And there's a lot of different ways to preach. You don't preach, not all of you are going to have the opportunity to preach like I preach and preach in front of a lot of people. And you can preach the gospel in a family devotion. You can preach the gospel over coffee. You can preach the gospel in a letter, in an email, in a tweet. As long as you have the right seed, it might produce a spiritual response. So there is the sower. Who is the sower? Answer. Who also is the sower? We are. What is the seed? Answer. It's the living word of God, the gospel. And so here's the third thing. What is the soil? There's four different types of soil here. The soil, we're going to find out in just a moment, is described as the human heart. Now just think about that. The human heart, of all the different things that Jesus could use to describe the human heart, he uses soil. And if you think about that long enough, you're like, did God just call me dirt? Yeah, in a roundabout way, he did. A lot of people say, well, you know, that person has a dirty mind. Well, here's the reality. We all have a dirty heart. The good news is that is the place that the seed must be planted if it's going to produce a crop. Notice all four of these soils receive the same seed, but only one of them produced the right crop. Now, we're going to keep studying this. Today is one of those days. It's the last Sunday of the month. It's the fourth Sunday in January, and every last Sunday of the month, we have the fourth and fifth graders in here joining us in Big Church. If you are a fourth and fifth grader and you're still awake at this point in the message, I want you on the count of three to yell at the top of your lungs, I'm here! All the fourth and fifth graders, we want to know where you are. So if you're still awake, on the count of three, I want you to yell at the top of your lungs, I'm here. One, two, three. There you go. There they are. All right. Now, on the count of three, I want all the non-fourth and fifth graders to make sure that you're still awake. I would like to know that you're still awake. Would you please yell, I'm here too. One, two, three.
I'm here too.
All right. It's a good crowd today in church. Now, the reason I did that was to say this. I'm going to take a risk here today as a preacher. Did you know, Matthew's telling us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He uses that term over and over and over, that Jesus is telling us the secrets of the kingdom. We learned that last week. Mark tells us a quote from Jesus that Matthew doesn't tell us. Mark tells us that Jesus actually said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child shall not enter it." So if you're unwilling to learn simple, basic truth and respond with trust like a child would to his parent, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So I'm going to do something now that the kids are really going to enjoy, and I'm hoping everybody else that's not a kid will act like a kid at this moment, because I want to use a little video to explain the parable of the sower. Watch this. Ooh. Bad news for that seed. Now, some of you are so sadistic, you were actually smiling when that bird showed up and started eating that seed. That proves you have a dirty heart, okay? So what is Jesus trying to tell us in this story? Well, he actually explains it for us. The disciples came. They were scratching their head, confused. Seed, soil, sower, what in the world is he talking about? So we learned that in verse 10, that the disciples show up and say, "Would you please explain this to us?" And so Jesus grants that favor. Let your eyes skip down to verse 18. We covered all those verses in the middle last week. Look at verse 18, because Jesus explains the parable. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart? This is what was sown along the path." Here's the first point of the message today. If your heart is hard, let God break it. This first kind of soil was hard soil. It was the place where people had created a footpath. The soil had been packed down because of all of the people who had stepped on it, and that nothing grew there, because the soil had been so walked on. You know, that describes a lot of people here today. If I was to hear your story, you could probably tell about a lot of situations and circumstances and maybe even people who have stepped on you. And do you know what's happened to your heart? It's become hard. The problem is now that the seed is being sown and the word of the kingdom is going out and God's word is being preached to you, it's sitting there on top of the surface of your heart. But because your heart is hard, it's not going to penetrate. It's not going to get in. It's not that you haven't heard the word of the kingdom. It's that you haven't received the word of the kingdom. You've heard it, but you've not received it. You've become resistant, and you haven't been repentant in response to that word. That happens, according to this parable, about 25% of the time, if we use the statistic here, according to the way that Jesus shared it. I had the opportunity of listening to someone here in our church that's plugged in, and they're loving what's going on, and they're leaning in, and God's producing great harvest through them. But they shared the story with me that as they grew up in a quote-unquote Christian home, and they were drugged to church every Sunday, and they had the Bible preached to them and Bible lessons poured into them, and they were always in a quote-unquote religious environment. But because of the hypocrisy of mom and dad at home, whose lives look nothing like what was being described in church, this person told me, "You know what? My heart got hard. And the first opportunity I had to run away from the things that were being shared at church, I did. And you know what happened? My life became a train wreck. And it wasn't until I met someone at Harvest Bible Chapel that invited me to come and said, hey, our church is probably not like the church you grew up in, and you're going to hear the truth here. And now their heart has been broken and softened, and the seed has been planted, and it's produced a great crop. These are people whose heart is hard. They hear it, but they don't receive it. So why do these people not understand? It says that they, in verse 19, this person does not understand. So why don't they understand? Well, a person might not understand what's being shared because he hasn't responded to the truth that he's already been given. If you came to church this week and you haven't responded to what God showed you last week, maybe you left last week thinking, I'm going to pray about that. I'm really going to think about that. I'm going to bring that up in my small group and have somebody. I'm just going to think about that. But you didn't respond. You didn't repent. And then you came to church this week expecting to hear more truth. Can I ask you a question? Why would God share more truth with you this week if you didn't obey what he said to you last week? The truth is, you may not have understood what's being shared in church for a decade because you haven't obeyed the truth that was shared to you in church 2 decades ago. And you know what happened? Now there's been seed scattered. It continues to go out, and you sit there and say, I'm going to think about that. That's good preaching. I want to bring my kid to church because he really needs to hear that. You know what's happened? Your heart's gotten hard because you haven't responded to the truth that's been given to you in a previous stage. Or maybe you had no teacher to explain to you what these truths mean. Or maybe you had a bad teacher that explained it completely opposite of what the gospel shares. Or maybe you just don't want to believe the truth that's been shared because of the cost you know it's going to take in your life. Over in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 tells us something about seed. Hosea chapter 10, 12 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. That's what God wants. He wants a righteous harvest out of you. And he wants a righteous harvest out of me. But it's not going to happen until we allow him to plow up and break up that hard, fallow ground, that crusty ground where the seed's just going to sit on top. It's got to go deeper. Jesus uses the analogy of birds that would come along and snatch the seed away. And when he explains it, he tells us that is the evil one. Did you know that if you don't respond to the truth that you're getting right now, as soon as you walk out of the doors, you're inviting Satan himself to come and actually take away what you heard? That's why many of you can't remember anything about last week. The evil one snatched it away because you didn't allow it to penetrate the truth of your heart. Be careful that the truth that you hear is not snatched away. Well, there's a second kind of soil. Would you like to see what that looks like? Watch this. Well, maybe that describes some of the soil that's in here today. What happened to that soil? Well, let's read it here in verse 20, in verse 21. He says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. If your heart is shallow, let God deepen it. You see, the reality was there in Palestine, on the dirt that Jesus was, he was actually in the boat telling the story, but the dirt there in Palestine was a shallow layer of soil that rested upon a layer of limestone. And so the soil was shallow. And so when the seed went in, it sprang up quick, but the roots couldn't go beneath the limestone. And so when the sun came out, it was scorched, and it died and withered quickly. And Jesus says that sun represents the tribulation and the persecution that comes inevitably for a person who names the name of Jesus and associates with Jesus. So there was no roots, which means there was no water, which means that when there was no water, there was no protection from the sun. And when there's no protection from the sun, you have no life. This is a person who comes to church and hears the truth, and he immediately responds with joy. He says, whoa, 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 you're telling me this story? There's a man named Jesus, who was the Son of God, who came from heaven, and he came to take my place on a cross. And if I will believe in him, all my sin will be forgiven, all my shame will be gone, and I have a clean record before God and a home in heaven forever and ever. Why would anybody not respond to that? Of course. And so this person walks an aisle and he shakes the hand of the pastor and he prays a prayer and he raises his hand and he gets baptized and maybe he goes to a Bible class and then he gets really excited. And so he might go to Bible college and then he says, you know what? I'm going to go to seminary and I'm going to get that degree and I'm going to pastor a church. And then he finds out how hard pastoring a church is and all the trials that come with it and all the persecution and all the resistance. And you know what? He says, this is not what it's cracked up to be. I don't even know if I believe this stuff. Why are people so mean? Why are people so resistant? Here I am scattering all this seed. Nobody's believing. He gets discouraged and disillusioned. And he gets hot. And he gets hard. And he stops following. He stops preaching. And he stops believing. Why did that happen? The cost was too great. It's like the guy that signs up for the subscription, and then when the bill comes, he cancels it because he knows he can't afford it. That happens in church all the time, and that's what happened to this second seed. I remember when Andrew and I were in our first year of marriage. We were in Orlando. We were actually doing ministry down there, and we wanted to go to Disney World, but we were so poor that we couldn't afford the tickets. But we found these little booths that said, we'll give you free Disney tickets. Free Disney tickets. And you know the story. Some of you have done this because you're poor like me too. And they said, all you have to do is go to this hour and a half presentation about these beautiful condominiums. No obligation. I was like, that's easy. So we got up early and we went and we listened to these people tell us all the benefits of buying this timeshare and how affordable it was, and we'll take care of it for you and it'll be here waiting for you. You know, just come anytime. And so we got down to the point where we said, no thanks. And we got up to leave and they grabbed us and they pulled us back and they sat us down. I was like, no, you just really don't understand what a great deal this is. It's like, yeah, we think we understand. We don't even own a home. Why would we be buying a vacation home, okay? We live in a trailer that's borrowed. We are homeless, and you're trying to get us to buy a vacation home. It's just really not the right season of life. Thank you very much. We're leaving. They grab our leg. They pull us back to the table. They put the pen in our hand. They shove the thing at us, and they say, you would be an idiot to walk out of here. As a matter of fact, you are an idiot. Sign the paper. Anybody ever been in the same presentation that I've been in? Yeah. Yeah. Did I sign the paper? No. But did I leave thinking, man, I wonder if I should have, because I think I'm an idiot. Anybody still a little guilty that you didn't sign the paper? Anybody here sign the paper and now you know you're an idiot? Okay. It's like, how in the world did I fall for this? This is costing me way more than I was bargained for, right? Now, some of you own timeshares and you love them. That's fine. And if you need somebody to stay in them, I'm volunteering. But some of you are looking to sell those things to some other idiot down the road that, you know, anyway. It's a bad, probably a bad deal. And the same thing happens in church every week. They say, man, that sounds too good to be true. And you jump right in and then you find out later on that being a Christian actually makes life harder. Did you know that? It's like, well, that's not what they say on TV. All those TV preachers say it. You get wealthy and healthy and life goes wonderful and... That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the sun comes up and starts scorching you. And if you have no root, you're going to fall away. There's a third kind of soil. It looks like this. Anybody ever met those guys? Yeah, bad dudes. If your heart is strangled, let God untangle it. Look at verse 22. Jesus continues to explain his parable. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus mentions the cares of this world. Can I ask you, what do you care about? What do you care about? I know what you care about. You care about the same things I care about. You care about your spouse. You care about your kids. You care about your kids making good grades. You care about having enough money in the bank. You care about your health. You care about your retirement. You care about your church. You care about your job. You care about what's going to happen on the weekends and the vacation and the soccer trips and the basketball games. And you care about your favorite sports team. Are any of those things bad? No, those are good things. But the good things can choke out the best things. And if that's all you care about, or if you care about those things to the exclusion of the things that God really cares about, you can be strangled and your life can be fruitless. And then Jesus mentions the deceitfulness of riches. How do riches deceive you? You know, there's families in here. I don't know who you are, but there's families in here. Your household income is $100,000. And somebody's like, whoa, I wish I had that much. And here's the deceitfulness. What you really don't know is those people, they are worried and fretful and they're in debt and they don't know how they're going to make next month's payment and they're not happy and they're stressed over finances. There's another family in here. This family has like five kids. Total annual income, $50,000. They're content. They're happy. They're well fed. What's the difference? One has believed the deceitfulness of riches. Here's how riches deceive you. Riches promise you things only God can provide. Money lies and gets you to think it can provide security and happiness and contentment and safety and significance. And if you believe that, guess what? Your relationship with Jesus is going to be choked out and you're not going to be able to live as a citizen of the kingdom. You can't even enter the kingdom if you're being choked off by the deceitfulness of riches. So we've looked at three kinds of soil. Every one of them had something in common. If you read down through this, all three of those types of soil heard the same truth. None of them produced any fruit. So the question is this. Were any of those people Jesus was describing in the parable ever actually genuinely saved? Was there ever a genuine conversion? Was there regeneration in that person's heart? Did that person who said they believed the gospel, did that person who got baptized, did the person that signed the card and prayed the prayer and raised their hand, is it possible that that person was saved and somehow lost it? Or is it more true that that person was never actually genuinely converted to Christ? When I was in Liberia, there was a young pastor there. His name was Excel, like the spreadsheet, Brown. It's the guy on the left. And he had gotten fired up about Jesus about a year ago. And I mean, he threw himself into the Word. He was studying the Word. He'd surrendered his life. And he said, I want to plant a church in Liberia. And so he gathered a group of people in the neighborhood. He went knocking on every door and he said, I'm starting a church. It's going to be a Bible preaching church. We want you to come. We want you to hear about the Lord. He knocked on every church, in every house in the neighborhood. And he started this little church. The church is actually behind him there, the little house on the left there. And then he heard about Pastor Moses, Harvest Bible Chapel in Liberia. And he got on the website and started researching Harvest Bible Chapel and read the doctrinal statement, saw the pillars and saw the three W's. And he said, I want my church to be a harvest church. So he got a sign. And he said, our church's name is going to be Harvest Bible Chapel of Barnesville, Liberia. And so then, after he'd named his church and adopted the pillars, he called Pastor Moses and said, I am the new Harvest Bible Chapel, and I want to be in Harvest Bible Fellowship. And so when we were over there, Pastor Moses and I went over and met him for the first time. And we actually were part of a little worship service, and right there above the pulpit, it says Harvest Bible Chapel. It's like, we don't even know you. We'd like to find out a little bit about you, like to know what you believe. And so he told us that when he was knocking on these doors in the community, he said there were so many of those people that would come to the door and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And he'd say, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't really go to church. And, you know, their life's a wreck, and they're not following Christ. But I'm a Christian, of course. I'm a Liberian. I'm a Christian. We're all Christians. And so as we were talking to Pastor Excel Brown, he made a very interesting statement to me. He said, I don't believe this idea of once saved, always saved, because all these people are running around in Liberia calling themselves Christian. It's just impossible for those people to be Christians because they're not living like it. They don't have the fruit. And I am a pastor that is all about fruit, sincere heart. But then I had the opportunity to challenge him. I said, Pastor, have you ever heard of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? This is a very precious doctrine to us. It's a very precious doctrine to Harvest Bible Chapel. The dictionary definition, this comes from Eastman's Bible Dictionary. It goes like this. There's certain continuance in a state of grace. Once justified and regenerated, the believer can neither totally nor finally fall away from grace, but will certainly persevere therein and attain everlasting life. Now, that's our doctrinal position here at this church. And some of you may have never even thought about that. And you've got the same problem that Pastor Excel Brown had. It's like, well, wait a minute. I had a husband that used to come to church, used to read his Bible, used to love Jesus, and now he doesn't. Or I've known that pastor that you were talking about, and he doesn't follow Christ anymore. Like, how in the world can you explain all these people that are running around calling themselves Christians, and they're not living like it? Or they've now completely denied the faith. Surely those people were saved, and they were lost again. That's not what the Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught this in Matthew 10:22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. In Hebrews 3:14, the writer says this, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So you might say, well, I guess you really can't know if anybody's really saved until the end. That's not true either, because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life. The whole book of 1 John was written so that you can know you have eternal life. So what do you do with the guy that professes faith in Christ and doesn't endure to the end? He's like the flower that fades, the sun scorches him, there's no root, he withers, he dies, he gets strangled by the thorns. How do you explain that guy? This is the way John explained it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The proof of salvation is in the fruit that the seed bears. So how can you know if you're genuinely saved? And you can know. You can be confident this very minute, I am a Christian. How can you know that? Do you have a present faith in Christ as your Savior and your King? And you've rejected yourself as King in this very moment? Forget about whatever prayer you prayed and whatever baptism you had back 30 years ago. I'm talking about right now. Do you believe? If you don't believe now, you didn't believe then, because he that endures to the end will be saved. Right now, do you have an evidence of a present repentance? When you hear the word of God now, And God identifies some area of sin in your life. Is your response today to repent? If you repent now, that repentance began somewhere in the past. If you're not repenting now, quit claiming that you repented then. Do you see a long-term pattern of fruit growing in your life? Those of you that are horticulturalists, you know that there are annuals and there are what? Perennials. There are no annual Christians, only perennial Christians. There's a fourth type of soil. You ready to see it? Let's watch. What do we see? We see fruit. We see multiplication. Here's the fourth point. If your heart is soft, let God multiply it. Look in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case hundredfold, in another case 60, and in another case 30. Good soil. Not better in quality, better in fertility. You're still dirt, and so am I. Our dirt's not any better than anybody else's dirt. It's just that God has planted the seed. We have allowed it to break our heart, drive it deep into us, and as a result, God has produced spiritual life. The only difference in the four kinds of soils was what it did with the seed. What are you going to do with the seed that you've heard over the last 20 years of your life, or possibly today? There's probably somebody here today that's like, I think this is the first time I've ever actually heard the truth. The seed has been sowed. Are you going to let it sit there on the surface because your heart is hard to be snatched away when you leave? Are you going to let it go a little into your heart, but it's going to spring up, get scorched because it's too hard to be a Christian? Are you going to let it get in your heart, but then be strangled out by all the other stuff you care about and the deceitfulness of riches? Or are you going to let it produce something that you cannot produce on its own? What is that? Worship, faith, obedience, contentment, peace, joy, love, self-control, holiness, a life that honors God. That is the evidence that the fruit remains. I'm looking around. I see your stories. I know the stories behind you guys. And I remember when you told me the seed got planted. And now look at you. You're bearing all kinds of fruit. You're now the sower, scattering it so there can be other people that experience the same joy that you've experienced. That's what God's doing. And we want it to happen in you. And I want to say, if you do not have confidence that you're a Christian because you do not see fruit in your life, today can be your day. I implore you, be reconciled to God. And that life can be yours. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to pray right now that all the seed that's been sown here today over the course of many years, all the times that a person has heard a Bible story or sat through a lesson or heard a radio program with somebody faithfully sharing the gospel, every time they've read the Bible or a Christian book, every time they've heard a truth from a friend that's loved them enough to share their story, Lord, I pray, God, that you would allow that fruit to drive deep into the heart. And that possibly even today you would birth in them faith and repentance. So all over the auditorium right now, God, would you show us what kind of soil our heart is? Whether it's hard or shallow or strangled. And God, would you untangle that strangled heart? Would you soften that hard heart? Plow it, break it up. Lord, would you drive it deep into those that have just had a shallow emotional response? We want fruit that remains. before we stand and sing with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're a person that you would say, boy, I recognize I've been shallow or strangled or hard. I want that life that you described and the fruit that it bears in my heart. Why don't you just tell the Lord that right now? Say, Lord, here's my soil. It's just dirt. Quite honestly, it's been kind of a dirty life. God, I want you to come. Drive your word deep into my heart. Produce life in abundance, fruitfulness. And if you've prayed that prayer today, at the end of the service, we've always got pastors and elders and counselors up here at the front. We'd love to hear what God's done in your heart today. If you have questions about that, then we'd love to be able to spend some time with you, pray with you, open God's word. Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do, produce spiritual life in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.